message, Lord, that I feel so strongly that you've laid on my heart. As for the anointing of the Spirit, I pray not only for the anointing to be upon the one who speaks, not only upon the ears that hear, but may hearts be given the capacity to hear and receive from you, Lord Jesus, what you're saying. In Christ's name. And everyone said amen. Last night, as I attempted to arrange a multitude of thoughts into something I could talk with you intelligently about this morning, I couldn't help but feel that there was a dark, low-hanging cloud, a kind of foreboding as a miracle holds its breath, wondering if we will have Katrina too, wondering what it will be like when Gustav hits land. I want to say this right at the outset. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you die, it's about the best thing that can happen to you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you die, it is the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to you. Death is so un-American. It's not the American thing. People will do anything to avoid the subject of death and dying. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have a scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, that says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou shalt return unto the ground. For out it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." By the way, I want to thank people up in our sound and video booth doing such a good job. God bless you people. We love you and appreciate your ministry up there. Shauna and Christina, thank you for being who you are today. Author Steve Brown, who is also, and by the way, their husband slipped in up there, and you guys leave them alone. Let them do their job. Amen, ladies? Amen. I heard some amens from up there. Author Steve Brown, who is also, told about an incident that happened a number of years ago on a flight from Miami to Los Angeles. He said they were all enjoying a happy trip since most of the pack were returning from a cruise, had trinkets in their hands, tans on their faces, great memories to share when they got back home. Then Steve said, "The lady in the aisle right next to me died." I mean, she just flat out died. He said everything got real quiet when the flight attendants asked if there were doctors on the flight. Well, there was. In fact, there were two or three of them there, and they came forward and they worked with this lady for some time, but they couldn't revive her, couldn't save her. So the pilot landed the plane in Dallas and directed his passengers to disembark while the corpse was taken from the plane to a waiting hearse. And then they all reboarded the plane for the remainder of the flight to L.A. Understandably, the crowded cabin was in a somber mood by this time. You see, most people try to avoid death or even thinking about death. But to be honest, when somebody's sitting across the aisle from you and they die, it's kind of difficult not to think about the subject of death. Am I right? You see, when you're encased in an aluminum tube, and you're nearly 7 miles up in the air, and you're cruising 700 miles an hour, there's not much of a place you can run. Am I right? Steve Brown said he approached one of the flight attendants, told her he was a clergyman, and he said, "I've got to deal with stuff like this an awful lot." And he said, if you need the services of a minister, I want to offer my services to to you. And he said, the stewardess just smiled and said, thanks for the offer, Reverend, but we're going to give the passengers free drinks. Free drinks. Can you imagine? Can you believe that? Isn't that something? If you can get them drunk enough, they won't have to deal with the reality of death. Just souse them up so they can forget about dying. I want to tell you something today, guys. There's a better way to deal with death than getting soused up. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? There's a better way. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus has already been there and done that. He knows the ins, but hallelujah, he knows the outs as well. But you know something? Jesus didn't come to earth just to die on the cross and send back to the Father's right hand just so people wouldn't have to be afraid of dying. No, there's more to it, more to his story. John 10:10 gives us this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's his declaration. Did you know that you can actually live before you die? Hallelujah. You can actually live before you die. 2 Peter 1:1-3, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. Listen to this. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You want how to live? Get acquainted with Jesus. He knew how to live better than anybody that ever knew how to live. He knew how. And he shared with us how to live. I want us to look at a few scenes from the itinerary of Jesus of Nazareth and see if God might just say something to us this morning. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse number 1, first off. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This was show and tell at its best. Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Friend of mine, the world does not want a soured, pickled Christian. They do not want what you have if you look like you have been baptized in pickle juice. If we've got something they don't have, I believe it ought to show on the outside. I believe Christians ought to laugh more. They ought to have more fun. They ought to experience more joy. They ought to be freer than anybody on the planet. Can you say amen? Now, this was actually Jesus' fourth preaching tour of Galilee. The crowd gathered, and he proceeds to talk to them about the sower and the seed. Basically, what he said was, scatter the seed everywhere. He said, some's going to catch on, some won't. Just keep on sowing the seed. It's a liberating day in your life and in mine when we decide that we are not anyone's savior. We're just sowers of seed. We're distributors of the word. You are my witnesses, he said. The real action happened with him. We just saw it. And in seeing it and experiencing it, thank God we can tell everybody about it now. Hallelujah. I wasn't there when he went to Calvary. I wasn't there when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I wasn't there when the tongues of fire fell and the wind blew. I wasn't there. But oh, praise God, I'm glad I was somewhere when it happened to me. Hallelujah. I experienced His grace. I experienced the fire. I was born in the fire, as one old timer said, and this smoke don't satisfy me. Hallelujah. Just keep on sowing the seed. He told him the world's a dark place. Luke 8:16, let's look at that one. No man, when he's lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Wow. Dr. Luke leaves that scene and fast forwards a few days, and Jesus suggests that him and the boys take a little boat ride over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had consulted Gary England, and they hadn't watched the news. He knew there's going to be a storm coming up. They hadn't a clue. So Jesus gets in the boat, and they set out for the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus promptly goes to sleep, and the storm comes up just like Gary said it would. 12 men on that boat were saying their prayers, and the 13th man was asleep. Oh, what are we ever going to do with Jesus? Oh, praise God. Hang. Not literally. Stay with me. I don't want there to be a hanging this morning. Well, they woke Jesus up. He probably put the storm down for a nap. I allow one preacher. My goodness, these Baptists, they can come up with some good stuff. Amen. You'll be surprised how much stuff comes out of this pulpit. Comes right straight from a Baptist background. They're good preachers. I can imagine what they're going to be like if they get the Holy Ghost fire mixed with their Baptist water. It's going to be full steam ahead, I can tell you that. A lot of them are doing it. Thank God for the Baptist. Thank God that God's no respecter of person. He'll just pour His Spirit out on anybody that's hungry for the Spirit. But this good Baptist brother, and I can't think of his name right now, forgive me. Can't think of his name. Now I'm lost. Where are you, Baptist? Well, there you are in the baptistry. No, you're not. Ah, here you are, my brother. God bless you. Thought you'd sneaked out. You ready for this? You better be. It took a long time to get here. Before I lose it again. He said, the water is white with foam, and the disciples are white with fear. Yet Jesus rebukes the wind and drops an Alka-Seltzer in the waves. Woo, I like that. Woo, glory. And the disciples wonder, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Oh, hallelujah. Who is He? Next stop, Gadara. Now, when He got to Gadara, it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They finally get over there, and they do not send the president out to meet Him. His greeting committee consisted of one man who probably had 2,000 devils living in him, a man named Legion. Demon-crazed man. In no time at all, Jesus has the demons begging not to be sent back to hell. So He dismisses them into a gigantic herd of pigs, and they promptly charge down the embankment and drown in the Lake of Galilee. Probably at least 2,000 of them drown. Now, I don't know what other doctrinal value you get out of this, but I tell you for fact, friend, pigs don't handle a devil any better than people handle a devil. Amen. Well, you'd think everybody in the world, you know, He delivers Legion. The demons go. Everybody comes out to see what's going on, and they find Legion clothed, sitting in his right mind, and the Bible said the people were afraid. Go figure. They're afraid of a sane man dressed decently, sitting there listening to a rabbi give a Sunday school lesson. Rabbis didn't give Sunday school lessons back in the day. How about a Sabbath lesson? And they were afraid. They were amazed at what was going on. Well, for his efforts, some of the dignitaries from town came out and asked him. But I'll tell you what, before he left, he decided he would leave some evidence of his historic visit. So he told Legion, you go home and you become a preacher. Ooh, glory. And I tell you what, if you had a bunch of demons cast out of you, you got a message. I mean, you got a message. Apparently, Legion took Jesus at his word. Mark picks up the story here. He picks up the story. Mark 5 and 20. And he, Legion, departed and began publishing Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. Legion had a testimony. It's hard to argue with experience. You can argue theology with me. You can argue the books of the Bible with me. You can argue Calvinism, Arminianism. They've been in that issue for 500 or 600 years. And we still don't have it settled. There are Calvinists, there are Arminianists. Arminianists. But you can't hardly argue with experience. And I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. Oh, yeah. Woo! How many was there when it happened? How many have a no-soul salvation this morning? Hallelujah! I don't have to guess about it. I know when Jesus came into my life, it was real. It was real then. It's real now. Hallelujah. Well, Legion publishes this. He preaches it. He goes into the ministry, and everybody's amazed at this guy. Well, then Jesus came back to that region again. Mark 7, verse 31 through 34. Here it is. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be open. We came back to the region where Legion lived and where Legion had been spreading the word. And the Bible said there was a multitude of people thronging to get to him because they knew if he could help Legion, he could help me. And ladies and gentlemen, if he can save the worst among you, he can save you too. He can save you too. Well, after this, Jesus left the Gentile country, came back to Jewish territory, and guess what? He found people there in need as well. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 42. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Get this picture. Jairus' daughter's dying. She's a girl of about 12, the daughter of a well-respected ruler of the synagogue. Jairus was actually chapel coordinator. He was the one who told people when to enter, when to exit, when to bow down, when to stand up. A very dignified position Jairus held. Position of power and authority. But his little girl's dying. Jairus had an emergency on his hands. I want to tell you this, guys. nothing will get a hold of you and touch you deeper than when somebody you love, you think you're going to lose them. Be it a companion, be it a child, be it a parent. You don't want to lose the ones you love. I have seen sin-hardened men break and weep until they could weep no more when some doctor came out of an examination room and said, "Can we go in here and talk?" He said, "We've found something that doesn't look good at all. We're talking maybe 2, if we're lucky, maybe 3 months. That will get your attention." It got Jairus' attention. And he came to the one that he had heard could help him. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Well, Jairus had an emergency on his hands, but let me just run this by you. Jesus doesn't run an emergency room. We do, but he didn't. He didn't. Jesus never had an emergency. Never. Common sense would have Jesus to drop everything, go and meet him with the ruler of the synagogue, save the little girl before she died. That's common sense. Unless your name happens to be Jesus. And Jesus could raise the dead as easy as he could heal the sick. Amen. Are you here? Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you what. We have a marvelous Savior, do we not? You see, this little girl went ahead and died. John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "All things were made by him," Jesus. "And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was," say it, "what?" "In him was life. And the life was the light of men." And here's one of the main things I want you to take home with you today. Listen to this. With so much on the line, a prestigious synagogue ruler pleading for him to come and save his little daughter from certain death. Luke 8, verse 43 through 46. Listen to what happened. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.'" Oh, calm me down, Lord. I've got to get through this. Hallelujah. This woman, who has been bleeding for 12 years, was in that crowd. And according to Leviticus, the 15th chapter, her constant bleeding rendered her ceremonially unclean. That means that she had not been to church in 576 weeks. She had not felt the loving touch of her husband for well over a decade. She could not even go to the marketplace with her friends because society considered her an outcast, unclean. I don't know how much money she started out with, but Mark tells us it's She had spent all her money trying to get well, but instead of getting better, she just got worse and worse. The scabbing, the scarring, the guilt and the shame. Nothing to hide her hemorrhage. The pills, the prescription, the potions could not prevent her suffering. She was a nobody. Are you still with me? She was a nobody. But she had heard about Jesus. Amen. And she has the audacity to presume that she and her need can take precedence over the need of a prestigious leader in the Jewish synagogue. And she says, this is it. This is my last shot. I've heard he's healed others. He has no reason whatever to heal me. He should be taking off any moment, going to the house of the synagogue ruler. But if I can get to him, if I can just press through the crowd, I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to see if I can touch him. And she reached out and touched the border of his garment. She did all of this, of course, secretly. But you don't keep secrets from Jesus. And you don't exercise faith and somebody not find out about it. Amen. You can't be like the boy that graduated from high school. He'd been a member of the youth group all the way through high school. But he decides he's ready for some changes in his life. He goes to the university. And about 3 months later, he writes back to mom and dad. And said, oh, things are going wonderful here for me at the university. I have been here for 3 months, and thus far, nobody even knows that I'm a Christian. Woo! I tell you one thing, friend. You can hide church membership, but if you get a hold of Jesus, if you reach out and touch him, you can't hide the fact he's touched you and you've touched him. Somebody's going to know about it. Somebody's going to know about it. And look at verse 46. Someone touched me, Jesus said. But Simon Peter said, well, you know, I love Simon Peter. I love him. He's so much like you and me. He speaks and then he thinks. He has to say. So he corrects Jesus. I don't know what Jesus would have ever done if it hadn't been for Simon. Somebody said, did Jesus ever laugh? You think Jesus told Simon that his nickname was going to be Rocky? You think he didn't laugh at... He didn't... Rocky! Sure, he snickered. But Rocky said, pardon me. Look, man, everybody's touching you. Oh. Jesus, no, Simon. No. Somebody touched me. By now, you're probably thinking, Pastor, why are you so hyped up about this? I'll tell you why. It's because in that moment, Jesus called someone who was a nobody, somebody. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Somebody touched me. Jesus has a wonderful history of reaching out to the nobodies and making somebodies out of them. Hallelujah. We try our best. We do our dead level best to gain identity of some kind, to achieve some manner of credibility. We try to do things or say things that will give us reason to exist. We try to carve out a name for ourselves. We try to convince people, hey, look, I am a human being. Do not fold. People are mutilate. I am somebody. You may think I'm nobody, but I am somebody. We try all our life. My hand is up. Do I have any company in this room? Everybody does it. I've been pastoring here so long, you've heard my story many times, you could probably tell them better than I could. But we've got a few new people here, but let me just tell you, I'll give you the brief version. Mother was left with 6 kids, 4 still at the house. Dad abandoned us. My mother raised 4 of us by herself. Had a millionaire oil man wanting to marry her, and she turned him down. Never forgave her for that. Said, you might not be good to my kids. I can't afford the chance. Now, I'm going to tell you, I do my best to have the mentality that I am as good as anybody else. I do my best, but I cannot help it. It hangs over me constantly. You've got to do more. You've got to prove something. Now, you, before you jump the wagon criticizing your pastor this morning, you just put yourself in high school, and you're sitting there, and you cross your legs, and you reveal that the bottom of your shoe has cardboard in it. You let your school colors be blue and white, and your dad sends his annual Christmas present to you, a box of hand-me-down clothes, and it has a purple sweater in there that's too big for you. But your school colors are blue and white. But you're so proud of that sweater that you put it on and you wear it with pride to school. And the in crowd laughs at you. Our colors are blue and white and you're wearing purple and gold. I would have fit into Chickasha real good, wouldn't I? God knew I needed to be Chickasha. That's why he gave me a purple and gold sweater. Just now thought of that. Glory. Man, I preached myself plumb happy. But what I'm saying is, if you've been raised like that, then you can criticize me if you've got it all together. But I've still tried. And I'm sorry, but that's me. So in 1990, when I submitted my first article to the Pentecostal Evangel, I had no idea that in the ensuing dozen or so years, I would be published nearly 80 times in our denomination's official publication. I had no idea that was going to happen. I had no idea that I would receive calls from all over the country saying, your article blessed me. A little lady in Tennessee wrote me. I did an article on ringing the bells. She said, our church was down. I was down. I was defeated. We were in such a mess. And I thought, oh God, what are we going to do? She said, I got to church early. And I stopped in the foyer and picked up a copy of the Pentecostal Evangel. And there was your article about ringing the bells. She said, I read it. And so help me God, I begin to hear church bells ring. And preacher, we don't have any church bells in our church. That's a wonderful experience. Got a card from Moscow, Russia. Missionary over there said he was on a transit train. He said, nobody in Russia laughs. He said, I got my copy of the Evangel. And I saw where you had written an article on the land of Nod, where you'd found where it was. It's always been a mystery, and I solved the mystery. The land of Nod. It's an Assembly of God church on Sunday morning at 11:45. That's about the time the saints start nodding off. I had no idea any of this was going to happen. In 1993, I did an article. That was the year of our general council in Minneapolis. Between 15 and 20,000 people were there. They handed out complimentary copies of the Pentecostal Evangel. G. Raymond Carlson was retiring. So the entire Pentecostal Evangel was honoring G. Raymond Carlson. The only other article in that publication was an article written by Larry Hatfield from Oklahoma. And I thought to myself, I've arrived. This is it. Oh, I feel so good. Pastors of big old humongous churches came to shake my hand, said, "You're Hatfield, aren't you? I recognize your face from your picture in the Evangel." Oh, you know, I thought, I've arrived. Oh, praise God. Let me tell you something. That feeling lasted exactly 15 minutes. And I decided to come back home and try to wake up the saints from the land of Nod. What I said all of that for was simply to say this. I'm glad that Jesus' blood and righteousness is what takes a nobody and makes a somebody out of them. And nothing else will. Nothing else will. I know that Mr. Dean Martin was no saint. And I know that he slurred his words when he talked. I think part of that was part of his act. I don't think he's drunk all the time. But I still remember Dean Martin singing, "Well, you're nobody till somebody loves you. You're nobody to somebody cares." Don't cry, Bart. It gets worse. Dean Martin didn't intend for that to be a gospel song. But in my heart, it's a gospel song. Because I'm somebody. Because Jesus loves me. This I know! For the Bible tells me so. Hallelujah. And nobody else, but oh, thank God. He let me get close enough to touch him. And he said, "Somebody touch me. Somebody touch me." I got to end this thing here quickly. I have no clue where I'm at now. Oh, where am I? Praise God. Okay, here I am. Luke chapter 8, verse 47. Christine, put that up there, will you? There we go. So Jesus stops the crowd, says, "Somebody touched me," and she comes trembling and says, "It's me. Did I do something wrong? It's me." So Jesus stops everything. And verse 47 said, "When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she had was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, I was a nobody, then I became a somebody, and now I'm a son. You ladies that know Jesus, you're daughters. Family.'" My Lord, if I'd been preaching this in the Methodist church, they'd been shouting by now. Hallelujah. Nobody to somebody, to son, to daughter. This is the only recorded incident where Jesus called anybody by that name. The only place in recorded scripture where Jesus called any woman daughter. You know why he did that? He knew that she needed something more than just physical healing. She had issues in her heart that had been building for a dozen years. A worthless feeling, a feeling of being ostracized, a feeling that you'll never amount to anything. You stink. You can't hide the fact that you're bleeding all the time. You're sick. You're ostracized from the community. She needed something more than just physical healing. She needed to be loved. She needed to be loved. And Jesus loved her. He loved her. Jesus, you see, meets the entire need of suffering humanity. She had been nobody for so long, she felt she no longer had a place in the human family, but Jesus gave her not only physical healing, he gave her identity as well. Now then, I come down to the part that scares the liver out of me, because I don't know what to do with it, but I'm going to lay it right in your lap. I want to preface this next little segment, which is going to be very short, because it's 6 minutes till 12. I just want to be aware of that. 6 minutes till 12. Don't shake it. You're right. It's 6 minutes till 12. No, it's 5 minutes now till 12. Your watch don't work. Praise God. God bless his watch. A couple of mornings ago, before daylight, I got up and went out in the garage. Nothing unusual about that. I sat down and I began to read this, what I preached to you about this morning. I can't say that this was a vision. And I can't say that it was just ordinary imagination either. But what I saw, whether in my spirit as a vision from God, or whether it was just the fact that I was so carried away and so involved with the story that I could just see it with my mind's eye. I don't know. I'm going to let you be the judge of that. But I'll tell you what I saw. I saw Jesus walking up and down the aisles of Grand Assembly. Just walking down the aisles and just touching people. Just touching people. And people started getting healed. There wasn't nobody praying for nobody. Nothing was going on like that. We didn't have the music geared to such a thing. It was just Jesus. And he was just walking around in full regalia, smiling, as if he was in a mood to just have some fun. And it just began to reach out and touch people. And people started responding to that touch. He's here this morning. And I don't know who all this may apply to, if anybody, but I had to give it to you like God gave it to me. Somebody right now may have received what hemorrhaging is not the only problems that humans can have. Some of you are hemorrhaging your emotions for so long with domestic issues that you have no control over. Some of you have fought with bitterness for so long over a bankruptcy that happened years ago, and you've never quite got from under the load of what you felt to be an unfair situation that you couldn't control, and you've hemorrhaged over it. But the Master's here today. He's walking these aisles to touch you. And I want to end this service. If you're hemorrhaging, I don't mean
It could be literal, but I'm not restricting it to that. If there's anything in your life that has threatened to make a noise out of you, you feel like you've just constantly been drained because of a situation, whether it be a physical need or whether it be something in your private life or anything my God can do, anything. And you want to respond to what's been preached to you this morning in faith, I want you right now to stand to your feet and as a witness to your faith in God, to get yourself down here and stand along these altars. If you're not physically able to stand, come up here and sit on the front pew. Quickly come. Hey, man, Cheryl, can we have some piano? Just the piano will be sufficient. Softly. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God knows. God knows. He knows. I want the rest of the congregation to stand. Let's make, there's some room at either end of this. Amen. Feel free to come and slip in here at the end of these lines. Congregation standing, this is our closing. This is it. Your opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ, to come and join your faith with someone who's down here and pray with somebody. Come on, don't let anybody stand here alone. Come on, quickly. Move out in the aisles. Feel free to come around the front. If you can't get behind somebody, slip in around the front. Slip in around the front. Pray with these that have come. By faith, I invite you to feel His touch. To feel His touch. Very softly. Good deal. Good job. Amen. Feel His touch upon your life. Some human may be laying a hand on you now. Think of that hand as the hand of God extended through human hands. Believe Him now. He's here among us. He's here among us. He's here among us. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. He's here among us. Kurubayandara mi enderalabosume. Yotaramonsi, Holy Spirit of God, I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, God. As Lord, your servants reach out to touch in Jesus' name. The very hand of God, the very hand of the Master, the very hand of the Master, the very hand of the Master. Touch these. The very hand of God to touch these. The very hand of God. The very hand of God to touch. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You do that. The very hand of God, 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 the very hand of God to reach up, the Master. The Master to touch, Lord. The Master to touch, Lord. The Master to touch. Oh, Spirit of God. Oh, Spirit of God. The Master to touch, Lord. Hilo, labayandra manun merendor of a sea. God, Lord, let Noel feel your touch. And God, we can lay hands on him and it mean nothing. But oh God, you lay your hand on him, Lord. You lay your hand on his hemorrhage, Lord Jesus. Lay your hand on his area, God, that tries to bleed him dry, Lord, of a joy, peace, contentment. Flow, God. Flow, dear God. Flow, dear God. Not by might, not by power.